So let's pray, and then so we can get going. Father, we thank you for your word today that you're going to speak through us, Lord God. We thank you that we can laugh, Lord God, that we can have a great time in your presence, God. I thank you that you have a message that's going to touch someone today, Lord God, Father, deeply, and is going to set them off in the direction, Father, that you've laid out for them, Lord God, in Jesus' name. There's a blessing, Father, that releases purpose on someone's life today. In Jesus' name, Lord God, Father, I declare I'm your servant. Father, I cling to you, Holy Spirit. Guide me in all everything that I say and do. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And everyone says, amen. Amen. To start off, I just want to give you an analogy. How many of you are familiar with the term compassionate reassignment? Okay, for you in the military, you probably heard of compassionate reassignment. Let me tell you what it is. It is a method whereby a soldier requests that he be granted, or he or she, a change of duty station to a location closer to an ill family member. Additionally, a soldier may request compassionate reassignment to move an immediate family member to an installation better equipped to deal with their medical needs. A soldier must demonstrate why his or her reassignment is necessary during the emergency or temporary situation. The soldier must prove his or her physical presence is required. So everybody kind of familiar with the turnout, what a compassionate reassignment. So years ago, I had a dear friend of ours who was part of Centro Cristiano Shiloh, and his father became ill in Puerto Rico, you know, and so he asked for a compassionate reassignment. So he petitioned the Army, and he was very close to the end of his career, and that's what cost him. He had already been here for like over 10 years. I was like, how do you manage to stay at Fort Huachuco for so long as a soldier? Usually you can move around. But he had managed to stay here until this happened. And now he requested it, and it was granted. And so he was moved to do a particular duty, which wasn't along his normal job was, but it was something that was suited so that he could take care of his father, you know, in the end of the day, the end of his days. And eventually he did that, passed on. And so I was really thinking about this term, you know, how the Holy Spirit is able to do a compassionate reassignment for all of us in some way. He's able to move through his compassion, you know, to get us to put us where we're supposed to be, you know, to be effective in the kingdom. Okay? So the title of a message is compassionate reassignment. And for the scripture, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Many of you are familiar with this passage, but I think it's really going to bring out some things about compassion and being compassionately reassigned. All right? It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The scripture that we just read summarizes the continuing ministry of Jesus. It says that, first of all, he had gone through all the towns and villages, you know, and that ministry has not ended. He's still going through every nation, every city, every town, every neighborhood, every home. And I want to tell you, he knows where you live. And he looks at you with compassion. He's also going, it says there, through every synagogue or every church. He comes to us and to pour out his compassion. He's looking for someone to love on, someone to forgive, someone to transform, someone to heal in their emotions, maybe heal you in your thinking or in your body. And he's also looking for someone to enlist. In short, he's proclaiming the good news. These are good news. Everybody say good news. We must never forget that God loves people, your family and you. He loves you. Tell the person next to you, God loves you. And let me tell you, he loves you more than anyone here. We try our best as pastors, you know, as husbands, we have our own family. But I want to tell you, God loves my wife more than I do. He loves my children more than I do. He has compassion on them better than I can. He has a better plan for them than I have. Are you guys getting this? We need His heart. And last week, as we heard Watoto, we were reminded about what God can do to change an entire nation. Wasn't it awesome? The nation of Uganda. We were taken aback by the scope of this ministry and how far it had grown. They have home church there in Kampala. Then they have Watoto orphans. They have the choirs. They have baby Watoto. Watoto villages. Watoto neighborhood. Something interesting that I found out. They have over 2,900 cell groups or small groups. 2,900 cell groups or small groups. You know, I just said because God is going to multiply our small groups here at Shiloh, okay? Just keep that in mind. And let me just tell you, it started with Gary and Marilyn Skinner, these Canadians, yes, in 1984. And they went to the heart of this war-torn country, this city called Kampala. It says that one day the Lord, as they were already ministering there, gave this verse to him, James 1:27, which I'm going to put up. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this started in 1984, and by 1996, so many years later, they opened one home with 8 orphans. One home with it orphans. You know, the Bible says, do not despise small beginnings. God has a plan for your life which goes in increasing manner. Like the Bible says, the light of the righteous increases until, you know, like the day is perfect, says the scripture. Today, there's over 2,400,000 people attending their Sunday services. They care for over 3,000 children in 3 Watoto villages. They are transforming an entire nation. So get through Kampala, Uganda, and he enlisted a Canadian couple. He compassionately reassigned them and says, I got something for you to do. And they all had to do was say, yes, God. And they say, yes, God. And they started something small, maybe in their home. You know, in the church that we grew up in Mexico, you know, my mom was the number 7th person to be baptized in the church. I remember we would meet there in the living room, you know, of the pastor's home in San Luis Potosí. And now it has grown so much that it's multi-campus. They're the largest church in San Luis Potosí, a city over 1 million. You know, I don't know the numbers, but it's amazing how things can begin small and then just grow, you know, with God when we say yes to His calling. So continuing on with the scripture, on this particular day, he was also training his 12 disciples. However, one of the things that we see here is that what he saw was not what they were seeing. What he saw was not what they were seeing. God sees something that often we're missing. So let's look at the scripture again. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. His disciples were probably thinking, well, it's just a town. But he turned to them and said, hey guys, check this out. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers out into his harvest field. When he saw the people, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and thought, wow, how can I love these scattered sheep? There's way too many of them. So he turned to his 12 and he said, hey, I know we're looking in the same direction, but you're not seeing what I'm seeing. There is a huge need and I need to reassign you based on compassion. I need to reassign you based on compassion. He said to his disciples, we need to be asking the Father for more hands because the work that I'm thinking of is going to happen here, is going to explode to every corner of the world. And if you've studied how Jesus prepared his disciples, we know that increasingly he spent more time with his 12. He He would push away the multitudes and he would say, guys, I know I can preach to the thousands, I can do great things, however, I need to mold you. And that takes time and it takes personal care. That's the way discipleship works. So he began to, you know, speak his vision and speak, you know, character into them and to rebuke them at times. But they were so convinced that he loved them, that he saw something special, and they continued with the process. And at the end, all they needed was the Holy Spirit, right? And then everything broke out. So I must point out that at this point, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on the disciples yet. This happens a bit later. It happens in two manners. It says, I think in John 20, it says that Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He said, here you go. But it's like, hey, you're just getting a taste of the Holy Spirit. Hold on, because you're going to be going to Jerusalem, right? I have an appointment set up for you in this upper room. And then you're not just going to get a little bit. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And my life is going to come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. You will have power. Amen? So while he was on earth, before this happened, Jesus acted as the Holy Spirit to them. Right? We see how Jesus described the Holy Spirit mostly in John chapter 14 through 16. Also in Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 12. I don't have the time to get into those, but many of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a counselor. We're going to show you a slide here with some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was doing for them at that time. He's going to convict you of sin. Right? What else is he going to do? He's going to indwell you. Later on, Paul says he does a sealing work. That's how we know that we're his, because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He teaches us all things, everything that we understand. Just like I said, Jesus had to tell him, hey guys, open your eyes. That takes the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to see the realities of God, to see the realities of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit doing that work in you. Let me just tell you something. If you're convicted of sin, that's a good thing. That means that God is moving in your life. If you weren't being convicted of sin, then you're in trouble. So when God rebukes you, that's a good thing. That's mercy for your life, so that you can get out of that and move on to what God has for you. Understanding that? Because one of the things that he does, it says that he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen? But he also comforts and he counsels us. He guides us. It says he baptizes us in Acts chapter 1 and empowers us. And then he equips us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. The Holy Spirit will send us out. He's going to compassionately reassign some of us to do great things. So what Jesus was doing here for his disciples, the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Or he will do for you if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. It is when you receive him, he comes into your life. And then that's just like you get a vessel with a little bit of God. Now, some people, it happens all at once, like on the same day, right? They get baptized in water, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit all at once. Right, but some people, it's multiple occasions. I was saved one day. I felt the power of God in my life. I repented. I cried. I remember I just felt so close to God. And then 2 years later, I was baptized. I was 10 years old. And then one day somebody said, hey, you know, do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, sure. I don't know what that is, but I'll take it. You know, I was like, and I started speaking in tongues. And then I remember I kind of stopped doing it because I didn't really understand what I was doing. I was a young man. I moved here when I was 12. But then one day at Shiloh, there was one day, I think Pastor Carolyn was ministering that day. You know, it was at the 200 North, and she said, hey, you need to practice speaking in tongues. And I said, come up over here. And the Holy Spirit just kind of revived that in my life. And that day, I remember I was speaking, and I felt like I understood. I was trying to say thank you, but thank you wasn't coming out. And other words were coming out, and I was like, well, what's going on? You know, So I just kept doing it. And ever since then, you know, it's become a part of my life. I do it all the time. Well, I'm there sometimes. You guys don't notice, but I'm praying in the Spirit, you know. I'm not trying to make a show of it. It's a personal thing. Sometimes as in the small groups, you know, the Holy Spirit will lead me speaking in tongues, you know, because he wants to speak something. And as I speak, I pray for some of you when you come to the altar. I'll speak in tongues, you know, and because I don't know what to pray for you.
That's right.
But somehow as I speak in tongues, he's interceding for you. And sometimes he shows me, sometimes he doesn't. As I'm speaking in tongues, all of a sudden he begins to reveal things to me about you. And I begin to pray those things. And I know that if I pray the things that you're going through, it's going to build faith in you. And then you're going to be, you know, set free. You're going to be encouraged that day. Amen? So in this house, we leave room for the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Amen? And that's not in my notes. I think I had to say that. Somebody needs to know. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do what God's called us to do, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it with just strategies and plans and programs. And that. If it's not God-breathed, you know what? We don't have to do it like any other church. We need to do it the way the Holy Spirit said. This is the way Shiloh will do it. Because it's how I'm moving through you. You're an expression of me. Hallelujah. So point number one we've already covered. He wants to do a compassionate reassignment in your life. He wants to do a compassionate reassignment in your life. And it's through the Holy Spirit. He's going to open your eyes to the needs that sometimes others cannot see. You're going to be so affected by what he shows you that you will not be able to stay put. You're going to do something about it. Have you ever been at work and you can't stop thinking about God or you can't stop thinking about a need? You know, and you're just like, what am I going to do? Do I need to quit my work? You know, I've been like that many times. But he hasn't released me from my job, so I continue to do it. But you know, it is like that. It's a consuming fire. Often things that you feel are wrong with the world, listen, things that you think are wrong with the world or wrong with the ministry, are God showed you for a purpose. Yep. It's not for you to complain about them.
That's right.
It's not for you to get angry about them. It's because it's saying, you're the one I'm enlisting.
Yeah.
A lot of people haven't seen it. You saw it.
That's right.
And it could be simple things. You know? Hey, I think we need to have more fellowship. You know, what if we had some donuts and coffee in the lobby? And I said, well, Lord, if you show it, if you know, do you want to do it? Yeah, I want to do it. You know? So here goes Brian, and then he enlists Lance, and next thing you know, we have a place, you know, to have some refreshments before and after church. Just simple things. Somebody said, you know what? The children of prisoners, you know, they're not getting gifts. Somebody said, you know, we need to do something about that. We need to bless them. They're destitute, you know, and then God moved somebody here in Sierra Vista, you know, and Barbara said, yes, I will do it. You know, I will do whatever it takes because it's worth it. I don't care if nobody else does it. I'm going to do it. I'm doing it unto the Lord. Amen? She was compassionately reassigned. And I could go through so many examples of how the Holy Spirit leads us. You know, he led the Skinners to another nation to do a great work. Okay, point number two, compassion is an expression of God. Compassion is an expression of God. God speaks through you. And let me tell you what the meaning of compassion. If you look at, you know, dictionary.com, says sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Compassion, you know, sharing the passion, sharing, you know, what other person is going through. Now in the Greek, the word that we see there in the New Testament is splachnisomai. That's one of the more difficult ones. I had to hit the button where it says pronounce it. You know, it's like, okay, splachnisomai, you know, it's like real guttural. Splachnisomai, you know. Sound like German or something, I don't know. But the word actually means to be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion or have compassion, you know, because they feel that the bowels, you know, are the seat of love and pity. Like it's the, and it's interesting that Jesus said, out of your belly, you know, right, you know, will flow rivers of living water. That's in the King James Version. The newer version says, in the midst of you or in the, from within you. But in the Greek, it says from your belly, from your bowels, from the deepest part of you, there's going to flow this need. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I was watching this show about kids in Africa, you know, that were starving. And I just felt sick. You know, I was telling pastors today sometimes when the Holy Spirit didn't want me to go in a certain direction, I literally felt sick in my stomach. I was like, what's going on? And he's like, don't go that route. It was like a strong warning. It's not just like, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. No, it's like, you will not go that route. I was like, okay, God, yes. So it's amazing that we often think of our heart as how the place where God speaks, but it's interesting that Jesus also says that it's like our bowels is like the deepest part of us, okay? You know it's a spiritual thing, right? It's not really your intestines, okay? All right, just want to make sure. He said it was like right here. You know. My stomach speaks to me all the time. Usually about pastries and other things, but no. So maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Something that just, the deep desire, a craving to do something. You felt a craving? Just like the other day I was telling somebody, I was in my room and I was doing my homework and I began to pray. I was, you know, God's been speaking to me about a particular situation, you know, and I was just constantly praying about it. And as my wife came into the room and she began to pray as well. As somebody prays, I guess I'll pray too, you know. But then I had this incredible urge to go lay my hands on her. And as I began to pray for her, the prophetic began to pour out of me. I began to prophesy over her. And it's like, wow, that never happened to us. I mean, I've laid hands on her before, but I never felt the prophetic come forth directly from me to her. So that was a really neat moment, you know, this week. You know, so there's just a deep craving in our spirit to do something. And you're like, I can't lose this thought, this idea of doing something about this. What is it? You know, well, come talk to a pastor. You know, we may give you a little bit of guidance, you know. Sometimes we say, well, if the Lord's leading you to do it, you know. But sometimes it may be a part of something else that God is shaping here. You know, I'd already told people many times, like, we should have coffee out front. But it's interesting that it took somebody else to step up and say, you know, I want to do it. You know, that's often how it works. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's putting things in my heart. He's putting things in the heart of other pastors and leaders. And then he's putting things in your heart to do. And that's how the work is complete. Right? He said, call. Ask the Father to send workers into the field. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The Holy Spirit begins to prompt you. He puts a deep impression of what he's doing. He works for you to do something great. When you surrender to the Holy Spirit, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, she goes, uh-uh, I don't want that. But she said, hey, do unto me whatever you want, God. Do unto me. You want me to carry the Savior? Okay, that's like way too big, but I'll take it. You know, she said yes, right? All you have to do is say yes. Just like Jesus was the dream of God for humanity, he was going to put a dream inside of you, but you need to say yes to his will. Drop your dream, drop your plans, drop your preferences. Is that okay? And he will not leave you until you mobilize. If he has shown it to you, he's going to equip you. And through his grace for your life, he's going to do something great for his glory. Now, I want to tell you, there's a distinction between what we call humanistic compassion. All of us are gifted in different ways. And I want to tell you, some of you have a gift of mercy. From the day you were born, you were merciful. God put that in you. You're moved with compassion more rarely than others. And there's others of you that are like, sure, I'll give you some money, you know, but you're not moved by the need, you know. And it's okay. God has gifted us differently. Okay, people that are moved with mercy, you know, that sometimes they get paralyzed by those emotions, you know, so they need other people to say, hey, you know, we need to do other things in life. So it's okay. God puts his motivational gifts in us. Is that okay? From birth. But then there's the compassion of the God has. That's the compassion of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that I'm talking about today. You know, our compassion, our humanistic compassion is always limited. It's limited. It runs out. There's a point in time you say, you know what? I've given to this person enough. I'm tired. They never do what I tell them to do. You know. But when the Holy Spirit leads you, 1 Corinthians 13, love, what does it say? Forgives all. Believes all. Just, it never stops. It covers a multitude of sins. So let me tell you an example of that. But 20 years ago, I learned about God's compassion. And if you guys have known me, I'm kind of even keel. I'm not super emotional. I mean, I am. God has made me more emotional. I cry more nowadays than I ever did before. But I'm not moved with a great deal of emotion, you know. I'm kind of analytic in a lot of ways. But I was attending a Bible study, I think it was a Tuesday night. prayer meeting. And that day I found out that a coworker, a place I worked at in Agua Prieta, had been in a really bad accident. This lady, she's in the quality area of our company. She was in a horrific accident. It was a head-on collision, one of the most deadly highways in northern Sonora, you know, between Agua Prieta and Cananea. You know, and some of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of people have been killed. They've actually redone it since, but it used to be full of potholes. And anyway, I think they ran into a semi or something like that. The driver she was with was instantly killed. They were pretty much riding, you know, riding her off. She said, she's going to die. They flew her to Bisbee, and then from there they flew her to Tucson. And so I knew about the situation, and I said, well, I'm in a prayer meeting. I think it was a small group or a prayer meeting. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I said, let's pray for this person. And as I began to pray for that person, I began to weep. I began to cry. And I knew it wasn't me. I just like, as if she was like my mother or like my sister or my baby or something like that. I was just weeping for this person. And I began to declare things. I said, no, Satan, you will not have her. You will not have her. You know, I began to fight for that person's life. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit, you know, interceding through me. And everybody joined me, but I just felt the power of God in my life. And I said, wow, what was that all about? I really believe that was the compassion of God for that person. But he uses people to do his work. He uses people to do his work. And just soon after that, even though her head was swollen like a watermelon and they had ripped her off, she's not going to make it, she miraculously, you know, recuperated. Yes, yes. And it's amazing what the compassion of God will do. He loves people, and he wants to use you in so many different ways. Compassion is an expression of God that moves through the deepest parts of us to do great things. What is he moving you to do? I believe that God is calling all of you to serve in one way or another. Everyone needs to enlist and be compassionately reassigned. Point number three, it's my last point. Compassion is seeing life from others' perspectives. In Matthew 9:36, it says that he saw the people harassed and helpless. How could he see that unless he saw their situation from their perspective? This motivated him to action. Compassion builds motivation. As a matter of fact, we see the word compassion that we define from the Greek is also one that is used when he fed the multitudes. It says he was moved with compassion. So say, hey guys, feed the multitudes. Okay, it also said that when he healed the leper, it says that he was moved with compassion. When he healed the blind man, it says that he was moved with compassion. When he cast out a demon, it says that he was moved with compassion. And this is the word that was used to describe the compassion of the prodigal's father. When it says that he saw him from afar, it says he ran to him with compassion and hugged his neck and kissed him and forgave him. Amen. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Whenever I have trouble understanding or forgiving others, I always ask God, God, let me see him. Let me see her from your perspective. How do you see that person? Obviously, you love them, God. Obviously, you have great things for them. How can I hold back my forgiveness for them? And then he will show me something about them. Maybe he's like, did you know that they grew up this way? Did you know that this is how, you know, they were raised and how they were beaten up by life? It's like, oh, I understand that, Lord. And then compassion comes upon me and I'm able to move with unconditional love, unfailing love. If I can get a glimpse of how he sees people, then I can love them the way that he can. After all, this is the central basis of the gospel. God, listen, came down to earth as a man and experienced life from our perspective and suffered the worst suffering so that he could relate to us. I'm sure he could already relate to us, but we didn't know that. Now we understood that he could relate to us. So that we could understand that his love was real. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He is here for you. His compassion is here for you. He's come through this church right now, and he's moving with compassion for you, for your situation. Maybe you're not saved. Today is your day. Or maybe you've been going through some great difficulties. He says he sees you harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. But he's sending me and he's sending others to love on you on his behalf. And he's sending his Holy Spirit directly to your situation. He's a forgiving God. And he's sending his emissaries all over the world to tell people of his love and to set the captive free. Will you say yes when he moves you? Will you say yes? You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to have all the training. He will equip you. I never went to Bible school. I didn't go to seminary. It wasn't until recently that I started taking, you know, formal courses. But I just said yes. And here I am. I want to play a video that's really going to summarize what I've been trying to tell you. And then after the video, I want to pray with you guys. I want to pray for someone who needs to reconnect with the Lord. I just really believe that God's compassion is going to do something great here today. All right, so just turn your attention to the screens. You need to see this right here. 10 months later, Sarah followed Christ to Thailand to work at a coffee shop to minister to the most vulnerable victims of human trafficking, which includes the deaf. Would you say she was compassionately reassigned? One expression of God in her heart, to which she answered yes, became, hey, I'll just learn a few words and sign language, and just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And now she's across the globe ministering to people that are victims of trafficking in one of the countries that's most affected by it. That's how compassion works. The harvest is plentiful. There are many sheep that are harassed and helpless. Will you say yes to God's call? We sang it earlier. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs compassion.